So we're going to be digging into the Gospel of Mark. We're taking a look at another encounter with Jesus. Over the last few years, we've talked a lot about what it means to grow. How do we grow in maturity? How do we become more like Jesus? And we've seen that growth doesn't happen inside our comfort zones. That in order to grow, we need to stretch ourselves and head into uncharted territory, trusting that God will be faithful, even when the way doesn't seem clear. Now, the hardest part of stepping out of our comfort zone is that first step. You guys notice that? The first step out of that comfort zone is the hardest step. Well, today we're going to take a look at another encounter that Jesus had with his disciples. Jesus took his apprentices way outside their comfort zone for the very purpose of building their faith muscles. And they would forever be changed by this encounter with Jesus, and they would not look at Jesus the same way after this experience that they're going to have with him. Now, perhaps the number one goal of the follower of Jesus is to grow in our trust of him. And that's actually what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is a follower learner. 1 John 2:6 says that those who say they live in God should live as Jesus did. And so if you say that you are one of God's, then you should walk as Jesus walked. You should live as he lived. And so a disciple is a follower. And so a disciple of Jesus follows Jesus in order to become like him. That's what disciples do. Just like an apprentice electrician follows the electrician, learns from the master electrician, tries to figure out everything that they can about the electrical trade so that they can become like their master. So a disciple of Jesus or an apprentice of Jesus shadows Jesus so that he or she can become like him. And that means that we follow Jesus where he goes. It means that we do what he does. It means that we trust that he knows where he's leading us, that he knows what he's doing, even when it doesn't make sense, even when the way seems scary. We trust that Jesus knows the way. And the thing about Jesus is that he doesn't always lead us into places that will seem safe to us. Sometimes the places he leads us seems scary. And that's why going out of our comfort zone is difficult. So he takes us places where we will be stretched, where we can exercise our faith muscles. He takes us to the gym, is really what he does, so that we can build our faith muscles. In the physical realm, if we stay on the couch all day long and watch TV and eat potato chips, what's going to happen? We will become couch potatoes, right? We are what we eat. If you eat corn chips on the couch, you become a couch corny person. You start telling corny jokes or something. Maybe that's what I am. We become what we eat, so to speak. Or more precisely, we're the sum total of the decisions that we make. We make decisions to sit around and not be active, we're going to get flabby. And as Christians, if we decide to stay in our comfort zone instead of following Jesus outside our comfort zone, we are going to stay flabby Christians. So let's read this passage in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, where Jesus takes his disciples to the gym. And he takes them to work on their spiritual muscles. So Mark chapter 4, and this is in all three synoptic gospels. It's in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8 as well. But we're going to take a look at the one from Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now I want you to notice a few things here. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus led his disciples or his apprentices into the storm. He's the one who suggested that they go to the other side of the lake. He didn't tag along with his disciples. It wasn't their idea. So Jesus actually led his disciples into the middle of the storm. He took them to the gym so that he could build their faith muscles. Now, like I said, this passage is in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic means similar. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're quite similar in how they're written. A lot of the same stories are there. The Gospel of John is completely different. And so this story is in all of the Synoptic Gospels. And in Matthew's narrative, in chapter 8, what preceded this event is quite interesting. So in verse 18, let's take a look at the context. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he instructed his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. So picture this in your mind. So they're on the one side of the Sea of Galilee, of the Lake Gennesaret, and there's a crowd of people, and Jesus has been teaching them. He's been doing all kinds of ministry. Crowds gathered, and he says, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." And then one of the teachers of religious law, verse 19, said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." In other words, will you really follow me? Will you follow me if the way looks like this? Then verse 21, another of his disciples said, "Lord, let me first return home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead." So will you really follow me wherever I go? Would you follow me if you knew that in following you're going to become uncomfortable? Would you follow me if following meant that you would be persecuted? Would you follow me if following meant that there's going to be danger ahead? Would you follow me if the way ahead seemed unclear and the only thing you could see is the next step and that next step looks precarious and you don't know if you're going to be able to stand? Would you follow me if you knew that you would be spat upon, if you knew you would be persecuted? Would you follow me if it meant the cross for you? Because, you know, every one of the 12 disciples, except for John, died as martyrs. And John died in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Will you follow me when the going gets tough? You know, I think it's probably a good thing that God doesn't show us what's coming ahead. Don't you think? Because would Ruthie and I have gone to Japan as missionaries if God had told us that our house would burn down when we're there? I don't know. Would God have told us, or if God told us that Ruthie would develop some kind of autoimmune system in Japan and she'd be stuck in bed and hardly able to get out of bed for several years and never be able to hold down a full-time job, would we have gone to Japan? I don't know. Would I have become a pastor had I known what a pastor looks like? I don't know. I don't know. But there are so many things in our lives that I'm sure if God told us ahead of time what the future looked like, we'd say, "No, I'm not going there." And so I am glad that God doesn't tell us what's going to happen ahead of time. But this situation here was where Jesus takes his disciples into the lake happened immediately after Jesus questioned these people who said that they would follow him wherever he wanted. And then, immediately following that, in verse 23, it says, Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. And so he gives them an opportunity to practice trusting him. Is Jesus trustworthy? They get a chance to build their faith muscles. He takes them to the gym. Now, this is really important because sometimes we think that when we signed up to be Christians, so to speak, that Jesus is going to make everything go smoothly for us. Now, we may not say that out loud. We may not even think that consciously, but it's how we live. If you've ever asked the question, why is this happening to me? Then that's sort of indicative of a mindset that thinks if something bad happens to me, then God is mad at me. Or it means that there's some kind of deep meaning in the adversity that I'm going through right now. But it's not the case. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45 that God gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. And so just because God is pleased with me doesn't necessarily mean that everything's going to go my way. Doesn't mean that the way is going to be smooth. And conversely, just because your neighbor may be living a life that is diametrically opposed to God doesn't mean that his life is going to go all that poorly. I had a friend many years ago who lived what I thought and what everybody else I knew thought was a very selfish life. He just thought about him. And this guy was Teflon coated. If there is such a thing as luck, he's the luckiest guy alive. And he didn't honor God, and he didn't honor people, he didn't respect people, and it seemed like to me from the outside that he was living life for himself and that's it. And it used to make me so angry that everything this guy touched turned to gold, and there I was. It seemed like everything went wrong for me. And it made me mad. God, why does this guy who doesn't honor you with his life, why do things go well for him? Why does he do so well in the stock market? Why does he just never seem to get sick? Why is he good at everything? And then there's me. And so I sort of had this mathematical formula that said, if I'm living my life in such a way that honors God, then things should go well for me. And if you're living your life in such a way that it's not, then things should go poorly for you. But life doesn't work like that. And we have this strange idea of what the blessing of God is. Now, we don't have time to read the whole passage, but Psalm 37 speaks very well to this. Psalm 37 verse 7 says, "Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes." Now, one of the things that can be quite bothersome to Christians is that sometimes doing the right thing actually means that we lose. You ever notice that? We're honest with our taxes, and we pay more than the person who hides things, who fudges the numbers. We tell the truth and we pay for it. And then we look at others who don't live their lives that way, and we see that they profit from their lies, and we wonder, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it to follow Jesus that way? But God, through the psalmist, says, don't worry about other people who seem to prosper when they don't deserve it. Just wait patiently for the Lord to act. Let him be the judge. We aren't the judge. We're supposed to just do the next right thing and then leave the rest to God. And so sometimes following Jesus actually means that life is going to get difficult. And I know that might shake up some of you, but it's true. And we see in Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8 that Jesus actually sometimes leads us into the storm in order to build our faith muscles. Now, if he was just doing that in order to play with us, to play games with us, that would be pretty mean, wouldn't it? Sort of like the guy that I knew when I was a kid who he would torment flies. He would catch a fly and he would take a thread and he would tie the thread to one of its legs and he would fly it around like a kite. And then when he got tired of that, he would take the fly and he would pluck the legs off and pluck the wings off and he'd put it down for it to die. Now, that's a terrible thing to do, even if it's just a bug. Right? And sometimes we have this picture of God as if he's this big guy in the sky who rains on our parade just for the fun of it, just because he's bigger than we are. Well, that's not what God's like. When he leads us into the storm, he leads us in for our own good. That's what Romans 8:28 says. All things, Romans 8:28 say, all things, not just some things, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things, every single thing will work together. That doesn't mean it's going to be exactly how we want it, but God can turn around whatever thing is going in our lives and use it for our good. That's a promise from God, and it gives us opportunities to grow. And then so when we see a storm come, we don't have to see the storm as a disaster. We can see that storm as a grow-up. And I'm thinking maybe, I was talking with Bob and Herb yesterday of maybe changing the growth groups to grow-ups, but it might have negative connotation there, so we probably won't do that. But Jesus leads us out of our comfort zone and into the storm so we can exercise our faith muscles and learn to trust him more. And the second thing I want to draw your attention to is that the storm that Jesus led them into, it didn't seem to concern him one bit. You notice that? He wasn't the least bit bothered by it. It didn't faze him one bit. In Matthew's narrative, it simply says Jesus was sleeping. So they're going across the lake in an open fishing boat, and a serious storm blows in, and waves are crashing over the top of the boat. It's filling it up, and they're in very real danger, and Jesus is sleeping, seemingly oblivious to anything that's going on. He's sleeping in the back of the boat. Luke's gospel says, as they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. And then it says the boat was filling up with water, and they were in very real danger. And so it wasn't a perceived danger. They were in very real danger. So they weren't afraid of the imaginary boogeyman. They were in real danger. And Jesus, in the middle of all that, settles down for a nap. That's a great sort of picture, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to have been there? In Mark's version of the story, in verse 38, it says, Jesus was sleeping in the back of his boat with his head on a cushion. Not a care in the world. Sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Now just imagine this scenario, because it's really quite funny. Jesus and his apprentices are in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of the night, in a fierce storm, waves crashing over the boat, and Jesus is soundly sleeping. And Mark says his head was on a cushion. Now, it's kind of funny that Mark adds this bit of information. You wonder why Mark added that. None of the other gospel writers added that, but I sort of think what he was saying is that Jesus was settled in for a long nap. He was in his REM sleep. He was sort of oozed right in, settled down, enjoying his sleep. Have you ever been woken up from a nap like that? Doesn't that feel terrible? You get woken up from that nap when you're in this deep sleep. There's sort of a sweet spot in napping. Those of you who are expert nappers know what I'm talking about. I used to nap every Sunday afternoon. I haven't done that for quite a while. I think I will this afternoon, though, because just talking about this is making me feel a little bit homesick for a nap. And there's sort of a sweet spot. 15 to 20 minutes is good. And any longer than that, and it is terrible. When Ruth would wake me up for a nap, if I had sort of gone into that deep sleep where it's too deep, I would wake up and I would have no idea where I am, and I would try to bat her hands away and, who is this? What are you doing? What are you doing? And so Jesus is settled in for this long nap. He is out cold. Now before Jesus and his apprentices headed out into the boat, Jesus had been working hard, ministering, teaching people, healing people of their diseases, casting out demons, counseling, debating with the religious elite, and now he's exhausted, he's sound asleep, and he's settled in, and the storm arises. And the disciples, on the other hand, are wide awake, and they are scared to death. They think that their life is in danger. And Jesus is sleeping with his head on a cushion. Now, we could conclude here that Jesus didn't care. And actually, if you take a look at the passage, this is exactly what the disciples thought. They said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" You ever jump to that conclusion with God? God, don't you care that I'm going through what I'm going through right now? Where are you, God? We expect that God should rescue us in our timing, rescue us in the way that we would prescribe that rescuing makes sense to us. And we presume that God doesn't care. God, where are you? You know what I'm going through. You know this difficult thing that I'm going through. Where are you? Well, God does care. The thing is, our big problems are very little to God. It doesn't mean that God thinks they're little. It just means that he can handle the big problem that we're going through. Our big problems don't faze God at all. It doesn't throw him off his stride. God can handle our big problems. He does care. Ruthie and I went to a wedding in Saskatchewan a couple weeks ago. I had the privilege of having a part in my marrying my cousin and officiating the wedding, that is. I know it sounds weird. But on the way, we stayed overnight at some friend's place in Tsawwassen so we can catch the plane the next day in Vancouver. And when we arrived, we saw that they had a for sale signs on their yard. They live in a duplex. They live in one side. They own both sides. They live in one side and they rent out the other side. And we found out that they had just listed their both sides for $1 million a side. $1 million a side. And we sold our duplex that we lived in Tsawwassen, about 2 years ago, for less than half of that. And about the same size, about the same condition. And had we waited for 2 years, we would be mortgage-free now and have $200,000-$300,000 in the bank, and we'd be, oh. And then we look at that, and the temptation for me is to worry and fret and mull that over in my mind and say, "Oh God, why couldn't? Didn't you know that the real estate market? Couldn't you have seen the future and prevented us from selling then so we could have sold now? Didn't you know?" And question God. And then worry and fret that I'm going to be 90 years old up here with my walker preaching to you, and you have to put up with me because we can't pay off our mortgage. Does God actually care? Here's what Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. "So humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." How many of our worries should we give to God? How many? All of them. So give them all to Jesus. And when it says give them to him, it means give them to him. They aren't ours to keep. Anxiety is not ours to keep. We can give it all. We can surrender it to him. You know, when I focus on my problems, and I have to tell you, I had a real problem when I saw what was happening with the market in Tswasin. I was focused to just, I mean, I was tempted to just focus on that and mull it over and over and over in my mind and thinking, oh, poor me, why didn't we just wait? Why, you know, and just mull it over in my mind. And you know what happens then is that problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in my mind. Oh, poor me. And then the poor, like literally poor, me gets emphasized, overemphasized, and God gets smaller and smaller and smaller in my mind. If instead, what I would do is do what Jesus said to do, do what Peter said to do, do what Paul said to do, and instead focus on how big and how good God is, then what happens to my problem? It gets smaller, smaller, and smaller, and smaller. God's big enough. Give all of our worries to Him. We need a change of mind so that the things that would normally cause anxiety in us no longer do, because we've surrendered them to Him, because we know from experience that He is trustworthy. Now, I know that's easy to say, and it's actually hard to do, but it takes practice, just like everything. But that's why Jesus leads us into the storm, so that we can build those faith muscles, so that we can build those trust muscles. And each time we step out of our comfort zone and into that unknown place, we see that after we take that step, that God was faithful, and we, our faith muscles get stronger. And then the next time we have to step out, we say, okay, this is a little bit easier. I know that God's going to be there. He was there before. He's going to be there this time. And even when we fail miserably, God still remains faithful. He's always good. He always does the right thing. He can always be trusted 100% of the time. Now, the last thing I want to show you here is that, relating to this, is that Jesus is big enough to handle your storm. When the disciples rousted Jesus from his peaceful slumber, he simply spoke to the wind and to the waves. He didn't do some great big magic show. He didn't cause a scene. He simply spoke to the wind and the waves, because he's in charge of the wind and the waves. Verse 39, when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. So in the middle of the storm, way outside their comfort zone, Jesus gave them calm. And he can do the same thing with each of us here this morning. It's outside our comfort zones that we experience the risen Jesus. And each time we move out, we see him work and our faith grows. We learn to trust him no matter what the road ahead looks like. So what's going on in your life right now that is causing you to grow? What's stretching you right now? Now, I would imagine that almost everybody here has something going on right now, and it's tempting you towards anxiety. It's stretching you, and you're wondering, are you stretching to the breaking point? Can you handle it? How are you doing with it? And I know that some of you, I know for a fact that some of you are experiencing some very trying times. Now, it may sound trite, but no matter what you're going through right now, Jesus wins. You can know that because we have the end of the story. The Bible tells us that. We have the end of the story. And it's important that we front load that at all times. Jesus wins. I've been watching some of the NBA basketball finals on TV. Yay! Been watching the Raptors, and I've been watching the Golden State Warriors. Those are the two teams I've been watching. And I've been recording them, so I watch them after the fact when I have time, which means that I usually know the outcome of the game when I watch it. And so I'm not really sitting there wondering, who's going to win here, you know. I'm just watching the game. I know who's won. and I'm just watching it for the enjoyment of watching, and it takes all the anxiety out of it. Well, we have God's word that says Jesus wins. Always. We have God's word that tells us in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. And so we've got the end of the story, and Jesus wins every single time. And so no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're experiencing, we can front load this and say, this storm that I'm facing right now, I can step out of my comfort zone and I can walk with Jesus because I know he wins. Absolutely, 100%, Jesus wins. You just think about the change in the disciples' outlook after having been with Jesus through the storm, after having experienced him calm the wind and the waves. What a paradigm shift they must have had in their minds after having experienced that. Now, just think, what if Jesus had just taken them out into the Sea of Galilee for a nice little fishing trip and on a calm day? Would their paradigm have shifted at all? No. Which means that the storm was necessary for their growth. The storm, listen to this, the storm you are experiencing right now is necessary for your growth. You need it. Cling to that. Hold on to that. Grab hold of that. Cling to Jesus. Look at how the disciples responded to Jesus after he calmed the storm. Verse 41. The disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and the waves obeyed him. So their eyes were opened a little bit more to who Jesus really was. They had a small picture of who Jesus was, and the more they got to know him, the more they experienced him, the more their eyes were opened, their paradigm started to shift so that they would see that their life was not just all about them and that they're in charge of their life. Their paradigm shifts that they now see, okay, Jesus is big enough. Jesus is big enough to handle my storm. And so the next time they would come up against an obstacle, don't you think that they would face it with a little bit more trust in Jesus? Okay, yeah, he can handle this one because he, remember back then, he took care of the storm and we're okay? And so when we go through a storm, that's what it's like. We experience Jesus. We experience his faithfulness. We come out the other side and our faith muscles are stronger, and then we can trust him a little bit more. We experience Jesus in reality, and we learn to trust him. Here are some encouraging words from the Apostle Paul in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Sometimes we're really good at telling God all we need, but we forget the thanking God for all he's done part. God, I need this. God, I need that. God, I need this. Oh, yeah. And then there's the thank you part. Man, that gratitude part, that can change everything. If we develop this attitude of gratitude, that changes everything. Then, when you have done this, you will experience, verse 7, God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the peace of God will be with you. It's so difficult when we're in the middle of the storm to have peace in our hearts. And I'm just like you. However, it's in the middle of that storm that we have an opportunity to stretch our faith muscles and grow in maturity and grow in our trust of Jesus. And so we get to make courageous choices right now, every single day, many times a day. Am I going to trust Jesus? Am I going to step outside my comfort zone? Or am I going to stay where I'm at and remain flabby? The choice is ours. We can stay in our comfort zone and remain flabby and weak Christians, not trusting, or we can step out, take that risk, that God-honoring risk, not a stupid risk, but one where we're actually following Jesus and allow Him to so change our hearts that our trust in Him builds. And then we see Jesus and our faith grows. And life starts making sense then. Life starts getting exciting then. And so don't quit. Don't give up. Don't let your fears or your insecurities paralyze you so you stay curled up in the fetal position, stuck under the covers, and not wanting to face the hard stuff of the day. Go with Jesus. And then cling to Him. And the Bible says He will lift you up in due time. These are promises from God. Let me read in closing Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. And as I'm reading this, if you want to keep your eyes open and look at the screen, you can do that. If you want to close them and just let these words marinate over you, do that. But really let these words soak into you. Allow the Holy Spirit to take these words and change your heart so that these words become true for you. Romans 8:31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He give up everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one. For God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither life, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? Marinate in this all week long. If you have a smartphone, open this up to your smartphone and just marinate on it. Several times a day, read it through. Meditate on it. Ask God to change your heart through it. Ask Him to help you to experience His love in such a real way. Paul prayed to the Ephesian Christians that they would be able to experience the height, the depth, and the breadth of His love for Him. And that when they do, their roots would grow down deep. That's God's plan for us. And as we do, when we face a storm, we can know that it's okay. We can take that step, go outside our comfort zone, and know that Jesus is there. Amen. Father, thank you that we get to experience you in a very real way. We get to walk with you in reality. We get to listen to your voice. We get to step out of our comfort zone and know that you're there and you haven't left us alone. We get to grow through you. And I just pray, Lord, for each person here that you would help us to experience this in a very real way. Right, starting from right now, Lord, change our hearts. And we just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.